Matthew 19, 1 and following. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Have you ever made plans and right on the cusp of implementing those plans, you're like, "Ah, that was a bad idea. I should not have planned that." And now you're second-guessing yourself and you're like, "I really should have put a whole lot more thingy into this and did more details and research and should have just made different plans entirely." Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, I felt that way a little bit as I was getting ready for today's sermon. I planned the sermon series months ago, but as I started prepared for this sermon, I'm like, why did I pick this passage to preach? I could have picked a bunch of other ones. But it's in moments like those that I remember the Holy Spirit can work months in advance just as easily as he can work in the spur of the moment, so I figured he had me pick this passage for a reason. Even if this week was really crazy, and it would have been a lot nicer if I would have picked a passage that was easier to preach and easier to study on, and not have been so like daunting. But I'm going to preach it, and perhaps there's something that someone here needs to hear, or we all just need a refresher on, or whatnot. I do know I'm preaching the words of Christ, and I'm trying to teach what he taught, and so there's good stuff there no matter what I end up doing, because at least I'm quoting Jesus for some of this. But just like the words I shared last week, these are the teachings of Christ, the Savior of the world. We're stuck with his words, and we got to figure out how to deal with them, even if they're hard sayings, even if they're things the world doesn't sometimes like. We have to take this believing in Jesus' name thing seriously, and so we actually have to believe what he said as well. And so without further ado, I'm going to go through this passage that we just read and break it up into sections, and we'll tackle one section at a time, and then I'll try and wrap it up and some pretty application points at the end, let's hope. But the first section, verses 1 and 2, provide the setting, so I'm not going to reread those. They show that crowds are following Jesus, and Jesus was healing the crowds. And then as crowds are around him and he's performing healings, the healings are interrupted by the Pharisees who just want to test him. And that's these next verses here, verses 3 through 9. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So a whole lot of things happen in this section. This is the one that's going to take the longest to talk about. Pharisees approach Jesus to test him. They ask him a question that probably hit a nerve for lots of people in the audience. I know that in today's society, it hits a nerve of like half of every adult. And so it's a very big thing to ask about. They say, "Is it lawful to divorce for any cause?" And I think it's really interesting the way Jesus responds, because he doesn't answer their question. He doesn't. The first thing he answers he answers sort of a different, it's a related question, but it's not the one they actually ask. Jesus all the time never answers questions on other people's terms. He always puts it on his terms, which is great. We often, when we talk to people, spend too much time just spinning our gears trying to figure out what they want us to say. But Jesus just said whatever was actually supposed to be said, which is great. But in this case, he asks them something pretty simple. He basically says, have you read the book of Genesis? And Pharisees would be like, yeah, when we were boys, we memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And guess what? We're actually trained in the law. So yeah, Jesus, we've read it. And the passage in particular is the one that Chris read for us at the beginning of service. It's that one where the very first man and woman come together and become the very first man and wife. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then Jesus adds to that, therefore, if God puts a man and woman together in marriage, let's not sever those ties. That's what Jesus says. But then even still, he didn't answer their question. They said, is it lawful to get divorced? And Jesus said, don't get divorced. He didn't answer whether or not it's lawful to get divorced. He just said, don't. He doesn't answer their question exactly. And so then they clarify for Jesus. They say, well, if we're not supposed to, well, then why did Moses tell us to give out certificates of divorce? Why did he command us to do that? And this time, Jesus does actually answer them, but I think it's mostly to clear up Moses' bad name, why he answers them, because they say, well, Moses commanded us to divorce our wives. And if you read the verse that they're actually talking about, it's Deuteronomy 24:1. I'm not going to read it right now, but in that, Moses did not command men to divorce their wives on any grounds. He simply said that if a man is going to divorce his wife, there are certain ground rules he has to follow, which is actually good then. If the allowance for divorce is in the law, I would hope that there's some rules that surround how to do it. The only command that's in there is that if a man divorces his wife, he can't forcefully take her back as his wife later on down the road. That's the command. That's a good command, I think. It's not a command that to divorce your wife on certain grounds, you have to get rid of her. It's if you decide to divorce her, you can't force her to come back with you later on down the road, which is, I don't know, I mean, that sounds like a good idea to me. But while studying for the sermon, I found a pretty cool quote about this idea of divorce, and it uses a lot of big words, but it puts it in better words than I could. So try to bear with it, and I'll hopefully be able to summarize it by making it even longer after I read it. This quote's what it says. Jesus' comment on this Deuteronomic injunction, which means the verse that's in Deuteronomy, was that it did not represent God's absolute will, but something rather which, on account of the perversity of the human heart, he permitted in order that the consequences of that perversity might be kept in restraint. Does that make sense? I got two head nods, and I get at least one confused look. What that quote said is that God's ideal is never to be divorced. That's God's ideal. Once you're married, you're married. God doesn't want that new status of who you are to ever change. But God realizes that humanity has fallen. God realizes that we're not perfect people. He knows that better than any of us. He's the one who sent his son to die for us because we're not perfect people. And so God allows for divorce because he wants to put the consequences of human fallenness in check. He doesn't want to just let our human fallenness have free reign to destroy everything at once. He allows for divorce to actually help people, to put chains on human fallenness, basically. He doesn't want to leave us completely in the broken situations that we sometimes put ourselves in. He doesn't want to give us a blank check to jump into certain situations and then jump out when the going gets tough. But he does make ways for the biggest hurts to be mitigated a little bit. He tries to cover that a little bit too. He makes that allowance so that we can't totally hurt ourselves sometimes. We still do it quite often, but he wants to help that a little bit. And here's the thing, though. It's obvious that the Pharisees were not talking about big, giant, grievous sins like adultery when they're asking Jesus this question. And we know that the Pharisees weren't asking Jesus about adultery because we know that in Leviticus 20:10, it says that adultery is an offense punishable by death. And John chapter 10 shows us the Pharisees really liked carrying out that punishment. Do you remember the story in John chapter 10? John chapter 10 is when the woman's caught in adultery and they bring her to Jesus. They all have stones in their hands and are ready to stone her right there on the spot because she was committing adultery. And so we know that they're actually kind of trigger happy with their stones. They'd be perfectly happy. So they're not asking about whether or not it's okay to divorce someone because of adultery, because in their minds, you'd kill the person if they committed adultery. And so they're not asking that. They're asking for anything else. What are the other reasons we're allowed to divorce Jesus? And so regardless, Jesus acknowledges their question not by just answering their question directly. His answer is don't get divorced. But he doesn't say whether or not it's legal. He just says the basic statement, what you have to do first, is look at the reason why marriage exists in the first place, and that's to stick together for the rest of your lives. That's God's intentions. That's how it's meant to be. And the Deuteronomy 24 passage which is what the Pharisees talk about. That passage does give a reason for divorce. It says when someone is indecent. And that word indecent, that's the English translation, our best guess at least. We wish we knew what it meant, but it's only ever used one other time in all of ancient literature total. And when it's used in relation to the word excrement. And so we don't really know what the word means. We just know that it's something really bad. That's all we really know. So if something really bad happens, then that's why Moses allows it to happen. What probably points to sexual indecency, but we're not sure. A little bit later, or a little bit earlier in the Mosaic Law, it talks about adultery. So it's actually not talking about adultery here. It's talking about something different. We don't know. The word's pretty vague. There's different schools of thought around in Jesus' day. And we know that Jesus actually doesn't answer in the way that any of the schools of his day answered. But he clarifies Matthew's command in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." And that passage is one of the hard teachings of Jesus because it narrows things down quite a bit. The typical stance, though, on this passage is often to say that Jesus is teaching hyperbolically. Does everyone know what hyperbolically means or hyperbole is? I'm getting no's. All right. And no one was nodding yes, so don't feel bad if you nodded no. Hyperbole is when you say something in huge, grandiose terms to make your point, but really your point's something smaller. Does that make sense? A lot of apocalyptic language is an hyperbole. Several of Jesus' parables used hyperbole, and Jesus did that quite often. A lot of people say Jesus was using hyperbole here, which means he says, if you divorce your wife except for sexual immorality and marry someone else, that's committing adultery because he doesn't want you to ever get divorced. But the real truth is that he's actually okay with a couple of the reasons there. Might be what's saying. It makes sense because Jesus originally said, don't get a divorce. But then when he's questioned, he does agree, yeah, it's possible, it's okay sometimes in certain situations. But then he has to make sure his first point is emphasized, which is don't get divorces. That's his main number one point throughout the whole thing. Because if you're married and you get a divorce, you run the risk of adultery if you ever get married again. He says that. You might not actually be divorced from the person in God's eyes if you get a divorce in the law's eyes, is what he's saying here. Because you have to remember that Jesus' intentions, God's intentions, is that 100% of marriages always last forever and ever. That's his original intentions. I think it's fine to take Jesus' words literally here if you want to take the stance that sexual morality is the only acceptable grounds for divorce. If you want to take that stance, I think that's fine. My personal stance, and this is Adam talking, not like anyone else, this is Adam talking, that I think that Jesus was speaking hyperbolically, which is that he's okay with some other reasons too, but you have to remember the main reason, the main thing he's teaching is that it's not, don't do it at all, but there are certain times when it's allowed. And I think that's what Jesus is saying, but he wants to say it in such a way that he reminds you that you're not supposed to do it at all. But there's sometimes that it's allowed, if that makes sense. I do think Jesus spoke that way. It's not a question of, because the Pharisees were asking the wrong question, it's not a question of is divorce permissible. The real question should be, when a sin has caused a marriage to break covenant, do you acknowledge that covenant publicly? Is it breaking covenant so much that you acknowledge that covenant publicly and break what God's ideal is for the world? That's the question. It's not, is divorce okay? It's, is this breaking of covenant big enough that we're willing to go past what God's ideal is? That's I think, the question that should be asked. Is covenant really broken here? And of the two people who God made one, have we actually been broken up by what happened? I think should be the question that is in going on there. But with that teaching, let's see the disciples' reaction. When Jesus says, be careful if you get divorced, because you might run the risk of adultery in the future if you do that. And so this is the disciples' response in verse 10 and following. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. The disciples say, so Jesus, if you're saying that if I get married, then I get divorced, and then I get married again, I run the risk of committing adultery, I really think it's better just to never get married. If there's no such thing as a good escape clause from marriage, then I probably shouldn't do it. And Jesus goes, yeah, that's probably true. It's kind of what Jesus says. We know that Peter was married because we see the TMs when Jesus visits Peter's mother-in-law's house. And so it's kind of a joke, but I wonder if the reason why they're all like, if there's no escape clause, we can't get in marriage, because they've seen Peter's marriage and they know his wife. I wonder if that's why they're worried about an escape clause. I don't know. But the disciples are going, maybe we should never do this in the first place. And Jesus goes, it's not a half bad idea, but not everyone can manage that, though. And I mean, it's not God's ideal either. You'd only be doing that to avoid breaking one of God's ideals by bypassing another one of God's ideals, is what you'd be doing. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, if you remember, what's the common phrase that goes over and over and over again in Genesis chapter 1? And God saw that it was good. What's the only thing in the Garden of Eden that's not good? Before the fall. Before sin enters the world, there is something that is not good in the Garden of Eden. And it is that man is alone. He actually says it is not good for man to be alone. That's the only thing not good in the whole Garden of Eden before sin or even temptation enters the picture. And we're made to have company. God designed man and woman to complement each other, to be suitable helpers for each other. Woman was even crafted out of parts of man, is how much we're complementary with each other, is how God designed it. And Jesus notes that some people choose a life of celibacy for the kingdom. Maybe it's better not to get married because then you won't be tied down with the family and you want to be able to pick up and go with the drop of a hat if God calls you to go do that. Maybe you want to be in a situation where if God does call you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, you'd be able to do that without having to worry about your children. Maybe there are some people that would do it because they don't want to not have an escape clause in marriage, which is like the disciples asking this question in this case. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 taught that it's actually better to remain single and celibate, is what Paul taught. But then Paul even admits, this is not a command, this is just what I'm saying. I know that most of you guys are going to get married anyway. It's better if you get married than if you burn with passion, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. So he acknowledges that not everyone is gifted in a way to be considered a eunuch. And I think Jesus is saying spiritual eunuch here. I don't think he's saying everyone needs to make themselves eunuchs. I don't think I need to go into details what eunuchs are. I hope not. We all know. No one's saying no. Everyone's just giving blank stares, so I'm going to go with we all know. But we know that some people were eunuchs from birth. Some people are made eunuchs by the profession, which would be a horrible profession, but it'd be like certain men who watch over the harem of a king. They'd be made eunuchs before they could watch over the harem for obvious reasons, because the king wanted to protect his harem. But then also, I think Jesus is saying, and some people are spiritual eunuchs because they just choose not to do this other stuff. Craig, you walked in at a great time, didn't you? But then this is where most teaching on the subject ends, after this point, is where most time people stop teaching here. They read verses 1 through 12, and we're like, okay, we've talked about what Jesus has to say about divorce and how you shouldn't get divorced, and how there's a couple times when it might be okay, but Jesus says, just don't do it, though. And then we stop teaching about it. But then in the very same setting, there's more verses that I want to read on that I don't ever hear coupled with this. Verses 13 through 15. It says, then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. And one question that might come here is, do you think it's strange that children are around trying to get Jesus when he's talking about divorce? Because it doesn't say, and then Jesus walked away, and then children started to come. It says, then children started approaching him. Do you think it's weird that there's all these kids around and Jesus is talking about divorce? But if you remember, at the beginning, the Pharisees interrupted Jesus while he was healing the crowds. And so the crowds are still around. The Pharisees interrupt him. And then children interrupt the teaching on divorce, which is probably a good thing. And children run in there. I don't think it's strange. We know that where married people are, children are. I mean, it's not always the case that every marriage has children, but that's quite often the case. And I think that Pharisees were probably asking these questions on purpose. It said they asked him these questions to test him. And I'm willing to bet they knew of a lot of people in that crowd that were in broken marriages or divorced households because they didn't ask their questions lightly either. They planned on how to attack Jesus. And I'm willing to bet the people that Jesus was surrounded with at that time, probably a lot of them were ones that have dealt with issues with divorce. And I'm willing to bet the Pharisees purposefully attacked Jesus on the grounds that the people near him would have been divorced. And so there might have been a lot of divorced people by, and that's why the Pharisees asked about it. And the Pharisees know the Old Testament. They know the Hebrew Bible. They know Malachi 2:16, God declares, I hate divorce. God says that. They knew what Jesus would say. They knew that God, if Jesus was going to actually teach the Old Testament, he would say that divorce is not good. But they wanted to make broken people, the ones who Jesus actually needed the most, they wanted to try and turn those people away from Jesus is probably what they were doing. And I know that many people here at Ridgeview know firsthand what it's like in single-parent households. And having Jesus touch the children and play with them and bless them and pray with them probably would have been super, super duper important, especially in a household with a broken family in a single-parent household. It'd be crazy awesome if Jesus came and played with your children and blessed them if you're in a situation like that. And Jesus was so willing to worry about that, he rebuked the people and said, don't you dare drive those kids away. They're the ones the kingdom belongs to, is what Jesus says. And in the face of a discussion on how God doesn't ever want divorce, and in the face of a discussion on that's turned into that it's even better not to even get married if this is what God feels about divorce, Jesus still loves the offspring of broken homes and failed marriages, and he still loves people who've been hurt by the reality of this dark world. And that's why I think this passage is included in the story here, even though we break it up with our little subject headings that don't belong in the Bible. Those are a tool. They're not part of the text, though, those little headings in between verses. And we break up the story. I think in the context of it, it's really important that we know that Jesus still loves children. Yeah, it might be better not to get married if you can't handle God's ideal reality, but marriage is how you get children, and God loves children. And God's ideal is for families to get together and procreate. And God's ideal is to not get married, or is to not get divorced. But God still loves the families of broken homes, even if they are around him. God still loves those children and wants to bless them and pray with them and be kind to them, even if people are trying to keep them away. And you know the disciples would have been really confused. They would have been just like, what are you doing with these kids, Jesus? Because in their eyes, he was supposed to be gaining political power. And you know who had the least political power of anybody in that day and age, besides slaves? His children. And they would have thought, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you playing with kids? You're supposed to be getting like an army here. Leave the children alone, Jesus. But he made room for those people without power. In fact, he said the kingdom belongs to little powerless ones. And how does the kingdom belong to children? Jesus doesn't explain here, but it's pretty easy to make guesses. I mean, we can make guesses for why the kingdom belongs to children. Kids are fun. They accept a gift willingly. That's a mandatory part of becoming a Christian, is accepting a gift willingly, even if you don't deserve it. They trust without the need for proof. Their social status was nothing, and we see the kingdom often belongs to those who the world sees as nobodies. Maybe it's all of the above, and it's probably a whole lot more than that, too, and the kingdom belongs to them. And so I've talked about these verses for a while, but then we have to ask, okay, what's the practical applications of this passage? And I think number one is God's ideal is just don't get divorced. So to married people, don't commit adultery. To unmarried people, consider not becoming married at all. But just to be sure that God still does like marriage, though, he takes a moment to bless kids and talks about them and loves them. If you are divorced, be wary of considering remarriage is one thing I think we can take out of this. Jesus said, you run the risk. I mean, he might have been using hyperbole, but the nugget of truth is still there no matter what. You run the risk of committing adultery if you get married again, so be very cautious when you do it. The more sexual partners, the more marriages you go through, the less God's ideal is realized, I think. And so God's saying, be wary of going with this. But going back to the reason that I think these two passages are next together, within the same story, Jesus doesn't just talk about divorce. He also takes children and blesses them and hangs out with kids. There was somebody trying to complain about a preacher who was jumping on a trampoline in a sermon. And they're like, do you think Jesus would have ever done that? What immediately popped in my head is, you know, Jesus would have loved to jump on a trampoline with kids. I think Jesus would have had fun doing that. But the kingdom belongs to those that society thinks are worth less. The kingdom belongs to children. And he loves them, and he loves, especially probably in this context, I can't say, it's not biblical, I can't say for sure, but what I think he was hanging out with children of divorced parents in this situation, because that's why the question was asked in the context. And Jesus hangs out with them and loves on them anyway. God doesn't think they're worthless, and God wants to make sure they know they're worth a whole lot. And so maybe one reason these passages smack dab up against each other are not only to remind us that children need Jesus, and especially the children of broken families, but maybe the passage is there to remind each one of us, even the adults in the room, that even if we feel guilty about past relationships or current relationships, maybe the kingdom of God can still belong to people like you. That the world thinks are worth less, but God still thinks you're worth a lot. In a fallen world, I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all answer for divorce. I really don't. The ideal is, and always will be, don't divorce. But we know we're in a fallen world, and God allows for it in certain circumstances, in the cases when covenant's broken, to mitigate the pain of those sins. But the more you think about it, the blurrier it gets, and the grayer the area can become sometimes when you know the context of what goes on in today's society and things like that. And so therefore, the more you just have to fight for God's ideal, regardless of what's going on. I mean, that ideal is just don't get a divorce. But here is the one-size-fits-all answer. The one-size-fits-all answer, though, is that the kingdom belongs to those who would be children. Maybe like children, we should look at the world with more wonder. Maybe just take Jesus' words at face value, not be so grown up about our faith that thinks we've got to reason away everything and explain things. Maybe the ideals are possible in a world with a childlike faith. Maybe healing is possible in a new family, regardless of whatever's taken place before. And maybe God loves you no matter what. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these words that we get to study, for your teaching on the subject. I thank you for the opportunity to just sit at your feet and hear what you have to say. Help us to try and strive after your ideals. For those in the room who have not hit your ideals on that subject, as well as many others, none of us have hit all of your ideals in any subject, God. Help us to know that you love us no matter what, and in your eyes, we can be like kids that you'll come and play, maybe even jump on a trampoline with. So God, thank you for that. Help us all look forward to the day that you just get to hang out with us and love on us. Help us to, in spite of anything in the past or anything around us in the present, help us to go after your ideals. And ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And so going back to the very first thing where I get to kind of wrap it around, the making plans and realizing you should have planned out those plans better, that can very well apply to the marriage situation as well. If you make plans to spend the rest of your life with someone and you realize, oh, maybe I should have planned out those plans better before I started them. And the world wants to ask, is it lawful to divorce your spouse? And too often we're concerned about what's lawful instead of, you know, what's God's ideal in the situation. Too often we make fun of the idealistic childlike approach to it where, yeah, divorce is not an option. We make fun of that sometimes. We think it's too childlike. But then Jesus says the kingdom belongs to people who are childlike.